Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. And as we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and minds of all who hear. Dear Father, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is God, Job, and the Devil. If you've been with us for the past, well, really, we started in August. We started a series on learning to respond rather than react to the difficulties of life. And we've made the point that when you respond to the hardships of life, you answer them with the Word of God, or you acknowledge God in your situation. You acknowledge God. To acknowledge God means to talk about, hey, gentlemen, it means to talk about who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. To acknowledge God means to talk about what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. A lot of times when trouble strikes, all we do is acknowledge the problem and talk about it and what's wrong and what isn't working right. And like I told you, we're going to do a whole lesson on complaining in the not-too-distant future. Like I say, I'm not telling you what night because nobody will come that night, praise the Lord. But we've been making the point that to acknowledge God, you have to have accurate knowledge of what God is like and how He works. So we're taking some time to look at what God is like and how He works. You don't have to turn there. We've already looked at this a number of times. Psalm 107 says four different times, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men." You praise the Lord. Praising God is just another way of saying acknowledge God. Praise doesn't necessarily even have anything to do with music. You can praise God without music. When you praise God, you talk about who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. To praise someone means to extol them, to talk about their character, to talk about their deeds. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Praise Him for what He is. He's good, and good means good. And praise Him for His wonderful works to the children of men. Praise Him for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Now, we've been working on this point. Many people mistakenly think that God is behind the trials of life, either directly or indirectly. But God is good, and good means good. God is never the source of your problem. He's always the solution in your problem. Now, some of our wrong ideas about what God is like and how He works come from misunderstanding the book of Job. And for the past, I guess this is the third week, we've been talking about Job. We actually have one more lesson on Job, I think. I keep finding more of them. I think this is the last one, and I see another one in there. But we've been talking about Job. Many of the wrong ideas we have about God and how He treats people and how He works come from misunderstanding the book of Job. Many wrongly believe, and I say it as respectfully as I can, because a lot of good people believe this, but I believe they're mistaken. And I'm doing my best to show you from the Word of God. Many wrongly believe that the book of Job teaches us that God sometimes permits the devil to afflict His choicest servants for a purpose known to Him only, and we just have to trust. Have you heard anything like that? I'm sure you have, if you've been in the body of Christ for any length of time. God sometimes permits the devil to afflict His choicest servants for some sovereign purpose, and we just have to trust. But the book cannot be saying, the book of Job cannot be saying that God afflicted Job, either directly or indirectly, because that is contrary to how Jesus treated people. One of the points we've been making is this: Jesus is God incarnate. He was God, He is God, He always will be God. He's God made man. God in human flesh. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I do his works and I speak his words by his power in me. Jesus said, we've looked up bunches of verses in previous lessons, but Jesus said in chapter 5 of John 5:19, I only do what I see my Father do. Jesus did what he saw his Father do. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not because I am the Father, but because I do his works and I speak his words by his power in me. Jesus never afflicted anybody when he was on this earth. In fact, he did the opposite. So we can end the lesson right now. Who said, okay, do it? Get out. No, I'm kidding. We can end it right now because that's the end of the discussion. If Jesus didn't do it, the Father didn't do it. End of discussion. Now, I know that raises lots of yes, but what about questions, but that's what we're working on. We're working on the yes, but what about questions. Now, we said this last week. One verse I didn't make reference to. We looked at it last week. Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, tell us that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus, who is the express image of the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. Now, we said last week, we draw faulty conclusions about the book of Job because we come at it from the wrong angle. We look at Job and we ask, why did these things happen and will they happen to me? That's where we start in understanding Job. Why did this happen to him? And will it happen to me? Now, those are legitimate questions, don't get me wrong. But that's not the place to start when you're studying Job. Now, why? Why is that not the place to start? Because it is a reasonable, those are reasonable questions. Well, that's not the place to begin because the book of Job does not deal with why bad happened to Job. Read the book. It never says in there why bad happened to Job. It gives general information about suffering and troubles, but it doesn't give any specific details about Job's case. We said this in a previous lesson. The book of Job actually shows the futility of asking why. Because the whole book is basically a dialogue between three men trying to figure out why bad happened to Job. Everybody had an opinion. Everybody was wrong. All of them got rebuked by God. I counted it up one time. Job asked why at least 20 times, and he never got an answer. It doesn't deal with why. So if you go to the book of Job, and what you're looking for is why did this happen, if it's not in there, and it isn't, any conclusion you draw could be skewed. Do you see that? Now remember our rule, you have to act like you're getting it, otherwise I just keep talking. You won't see next year's World Series. Forget about tonight's game. Okay. We said this last week. It's so important that you understand this about the Bible. Everything in the Bible, including the book of Job, everything in the Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by somebody, to somebody, about something. We say that all the time, but I say it all the time because I want it to go in your head so it sticks. Everything in the Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by somebody, to somebody, about something. And to accurately interpret anything in the Bible, including the book of Job, you have to begin your understanding with what it would have meant to the people to whom it was first written. For example, if you were going to study the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount was delivered by Jesus to Old Covenant men to help them understand the righteousness necessary to enter the kingdom of God and expose the false righteousness of the Pharisees. That's why Jesus spoke those words to a particular group of people on a particular day for a very specific purpose. That's where you start in your interpretation of the Sermon on the Mount. That's how you approach any book in the Bible. It was written by somebody, to somebody, about something. under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it still had a specific purpose. The Holy Spirit had a specific purpose in mind when he inspired men to write or speak the words that are recorded there. Now, we said this last week, the book of Job is the earliest book of the Bible. I know it doesn't come first. There's a reason for that. We'll talk about that next week. But it is the earliest written revelation given by God to his people. It was written by Moses when he was in Midian. You remember Moses' story. He grew up in the court of Pharaoh, but then he murdered a guy and ran, and he went to a place called Midian and lived in the deserts of Midian for 40 years. While in Midian, he heard the story of Job. Job lived in a place called Uz, U-Z. If I had a map, I could show you Midian and Uz are adjacent to each other. Moses picked up the story, heard the story while he was in Midian, and then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, compiled it, edited it. It was written, well, let me say this before I say that. The events of the book of Job actually occurred many, many years before Moses was even born. They occurred during the time of the patriarchs, around the time of Abraham, actually. Job is the story of God setting a man free who was captive to Satan's destructions. And Moses wrote the story to encourage Israel, who was still in Egypt in captivity. Look at Job chapter 42 real quick, just for a minute. We've looked at this verse. Gosh, I got to watch my time. Time is going really fast tonight. Job chapter 42, this is the very end of the book of Job. There is a sentence that gives us a summary of the book of Job. Let me just read it. Job chapter 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. Let me stop right there. What happened to Job is called captivity. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. The Lord delivered a captive. Moses heard Job's story and was inspired by the Holy Spirit to record it to give hope to Israel who was in captivity back in Egypt. It was written to give hope. It's a book of hope. That's what we discussed last week. Now that fits with what the New Testament tells us. Don't look there, but Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul there is talking about the Old Testament. The stuff that was written aforetime before was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told us the Old Testament was written to give us hope. If you don't get hope out of the Old Testament, you're not reading it right. Well, Job is in the Old Testament. It's a book of hope. Now, we discussed that in great detail last week. Tonight, I want to look at the connection between God, the devil, and Job in the book of Job. Turn to chapter 1 here in Job. Now, let me set up what I want to say. The book of Job opens with a brief description of Job. And then it records two face-to-face conversations about Job between God and the devil. Subsequent to these two conversations, Satan destroyed Job's wealth, his children, and his health. Now, based on misunderstandings of these conversations between God and the devil, people have drawn the faulty conclusion, they've drawn some faulty conclusions about how God treats people from misunderstanding these conversations. From these conversations, people have gotten the idea that God sometimes uses or allows the devil to afflict his people for his sovereign purposes and their own good. Have you ever heard that? I have. I say this as respectfully as I can, but that's incorrect. Okay? Now, None of us, including me, fully understands what went on in these face-to-face conversations between God and the devil. That's beyond our realm of understanding right here. So we have to hold everything kind of lightly in these conversations between God and the devil. And we cannot let an unclear passage of Scripture undermine what Jesus shows us about God. You can't do it. That's why I keep emphasizing, if Jesus didn't do it, God doesn't do it. Why? Because Jesus is God. End of discussion. But what we have a tendency to do is we see a verse in the Old Testament that says, the Lord killed Saul, and we go, ooh, he might kill me. Isn't that right? Yeah. But you can't let that undermine the clear revelation of God in Jesus. Now, is that a contradiction? No, there's an explanation. Okay, but I'm just hammering on, you got to hold on to the revelation that we have in Jesus. Now, if we take a closer look at these conversations, which we're going to do here in a minute, if we take a closer look at these conversations which seem to show God as the source of Job's troubles, either directly or indirectly, because he let the devil do it, if we take a closer look, we'll see that God was not responsible for what happened to Job. Now, here in chapter 1, let me start in verse 6. Now there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Sons of God, there's angels. You may have a translation that translates it that way, okay? The angels came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came in among them. Now what was the devil doing there? I don't have any idea, and neither do you. And neither does anybody else. That's what I mean about we don't have full understanding here yet of a scene between God and the devil, okay? And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and that escheweth evil or avoideth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? Well, let me stop there. Let's back up to verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Many people say that God actually initiated Satan's attack on Job by pointing Job out to the devil. Perhaps you've heard that. But that's an incorrect interpretation. First off, the word considered, where the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Considered in the Hebrew, which is the original language here, is the word leb, L-E-B, and it means the heart. Let me read you Young's literal translation. I'm going to read it off your outline. Robert Young is a Hebrew scholar, and he translated it more accurately. My Bible's got a marginal note that has this information. This isn't hidden information. It's very easy to verify. A few weeks ago, I gave you a bunch of different sources for this. Young's literal translation, and Jehovah said unto the adversary, hast thou set thy heart against my servant Job? God did not point Job out, and the devil said, whoa, I never saw him before. No, God said, so you've set your heart on my servant. The devil had already set his heart on Job. God didn't draw Satan's attention to Job. Satan already knew who Job was, had his eye on him, had already set himself against him. Now that agrees with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, which says the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We just read right here that the devil came from walking up and down the earth. Is that right? I pointed out to you a couple weeks ago, if we keep reading here, the devil knew that Job was wealthy. Well, God didn't tell Satan that Job was wealthy. So how did the devil know Job was wealthy? He already knew who Job was. Okay, now, in these verses, drop into chapter 2 for just a minute. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, well, wait, save that for later. I got to watch my time here. Okay. In these verses, in verse 8, the Lord commended Job. Oh, he says, so you've set your heart on my servant Job. There's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, the Living Bible says it this way. He is the finest man in all the earth, a good man who fears God and will have nothing to do with, turns away from all evil. Now, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? Let me read that to you out of the Living Bible. Satan answered, well, why shouldn't he when you pay him so well? I like that because that gives a thought. You know, God says, here's my servant Job, perfect man, upright man, avoids evil. And the devil says, well, why shouldn't he when you pay him so well? If I keep reading here, he goes on in verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and of his substance, and of and his substance is increased in the land. That's just a fancy way of saying, gosh, you've protected him, you've provided for him, he's got everything he needs. Why shouldn't he serve you? Then in verse 11, the devil says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan said, if you take away what he has, he'll curse you to your face. The Septuagint translation says, he'll openly renounce you. Now, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, some say this verse here is God giving Satan permission to afflict Job. They have this little conversation. God says, look, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth. He's perfect. And the devil says, well, of course he is. You take such good care of him. But if you stop taking care of him, he'll curse you to your face. And then God says, okay, he's yours. Do what you want. That's how many people read that. That can't be the interpretation there. Why? You know the answer. Because it's contrary to the way Jesus treated people. But we've already said, have you considered my servant Job? Is have you set your heart on Job? You've already set your heart on Job. Satan already knew who the devil was. So what's he saying here in verse 12 when he says, all that he has is in your power? Now, we discussed this a couple weeks ago, but I'm refreshing your memory here. Did I leave something out? Oh, let me say this for a second. I'm sorry, I just got so much tonight I want to talk about. I'm going to follow my outline, okay? Okay, let me address this first. Some say that God gave Satan permission to afflict Job to test him. To test him right here, to see what he would do. If he would indeed do what the devil said and curse God if he lost all his blessings. Have you ever heard that before? I have. But consider some points. God, who is omniscient, which means all-knowing, already knows what we're going to do. He knew what Job was going to do there, so he doesn't need to test you. And nowhere does the scripture say anything even close to the idea that God sometimes lets the devil afflict us because he knows we can take it. I've had people tell me that. Well, the Lord put me through this, or the Lord put this one through it because they knew I could take it. He knew I could take it, and I would bring him glory. Well, my answer to that would be, show me that in the Bible. And I'm here to tell you, you can't do it. It's not there. Now, I've read the book many times. You're going to have to read it to see if I'm telling the truth. See, we don't realize how much of what we believe is based on cliches that have been repeated so much we think it's scripture. And as I said a moment ago, that's contrary to the revelation of God we have in Jesus. Jesus also said, God is better than the best earthly father. If you got Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 11, if you guys know how to treat your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Would a good father put his kid in the middle of a burning building just to see if he's strong enough to take it? Of course not. Then God doesn't do it either. And think about this too. And we, was it, I guess, about 4 weeks ago, we did two lessons on God testing people. God's test is always his word. Will you continue to believe? The test is not the circumstances. Will you continue to believe? But why would God test people when so many people fail the tests of life? A lot of people fail the tests of life. And in Job's case, if God is setting up a little test for Job, failure in Job's case would be renouncing God. Would God really set you up and give you a chance to renounce him? Can you see how that makes no sense? Now, so the conversation ends, and Job loses his wealth and his children. We'll visit that later on in the lesson. Following this first conversation, Job loses his wealth and he loses his children. Then in chapter 2, Satan goes before God a second time, and they speak again. Okay, let me start in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, a one that feareth God and avoideth evil? No, we'll stop right there. That's exactly what the Lord said in the first conversation. Hast thou considered, same Hebrew word, have you set your heart on my servant Job? He's perfect, upright, there's none like him. But we get another detail here. Let me keep reading the verse. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now, we looked at this verse 2 weeks ago, but let me refresh your memory. God says here, you moved me against him to destroy him for no reason. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the devil have any power over God to make God do something? Of course not. Yeah, but that's what it seems to say. Would you agree with that? I mean, it does seem to say that. But we go, no way, because we know from other verses in the Bible, from other things in the Bible, that God is not moved by Satan. Okay? Well, what is this? Well, I shared with you a couple weeks ago, and I want to repeat it, a translation of that verse from the Septuagint. Now, you remember what the Septuagint is? It was the first Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The first time it was translated into Greek, it's called the Septuagint. And it goes way back to the time of Christ, actually, just not too long after that. The Septuagint translates verse 3 this way. Still, he retained his innocence, so that thou hast ordered the destruction of his property without accomplishing thy purpose. Now, that makes sense. The Lord says, so you've set your heart against my servant Job. Now, remember, Job's wealth and children have been destroyed by this point. Have you set your heart on my servant Job? He still retains his innocence, so that you've ordered the destruction of his property without accomplishing your purpose. In other words, God says, you ordered the destruction of his property and you haven't accomplished your purpose. He has not cursed me. Okay, everybody with me? But let me ask you a question here. This verse, let me keep reading before I say that. Okay, verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord when the Lord said this. So you've ordered his destruction and it hasn't accomplished what you thought it would. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So the devil answers God when God says, you haven't accomplished your purpose. Let me read this out of a more clear translation. Moffat's translation, the adversary answered, he has saved his own skin. A man will let all he has go to preserve his life. Touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face. In other words, the devil says, well, okay, he lost his wealth, he lost his kids, but he's still alive. And people would rather have their life than anything else. But if his life was touched, then he'd curse you. Now, verse 6 here, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. That seems to say, again, that the devil was given permission by God to attack Job, but that God limited what the devil could do. I've heard that preached. God's got the devil on a leash. He may let him out to attack you, but the devil can't go beyond the length of the leash. Have you ever heard anything like that? The Amplified says it this way, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. Now, let's think about this. That can't mean what it seems to say. It can't. Now, if you're troubled thinking I'm changing the meaning of Scripture, I understand that. I'm not. Just bear with me here, okay? I'm laying this out. I thought about putting the end of the lesson first and doing this at the end. We'll see if I did it right or not. So bear with me here. I don't believe in changing a word of Scripture, but I believe in interpreting it accurately, okay? I digress. Verse 6, it seems to say that God once again gave the devil permission to attack Job, but just said, don't kill him. But that can't mean what it seems to say. Why? Well, number one, it's contrary to the revelation of God given to us in Jesus. Jesus would never say to the devil, I'm not going to hurt Job, but you can do it. I'm not going to beat Job up, but you can do it. I'll watch. I won't stop you. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? No. Then the Father doesn't say that, okay? I know I keep hammering that point. But, well, so okay, then what does this mean? Golly, I don't have any idea. I was hoping you could tell me. No, I'm kidding. You all didn't think that was so funny. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, first off, remember what we said. Keep in mind that a face-to-face conversation between God and Satan is beyond our understanding, our full understanding at this point in our existence, but consider these points. Number one, you all agreed with me and you were right, Satan has no power to move God to do anything. But yet, verse 3 says, in the King James, although thou movest me, the words really enticed me against him to destroy him without a cause. It says it right there. But you all agreed with me that the devil can't move or entice God. So if one part of this passage can't mean what it seems to say, then it's not unreasonable that another part of the passage can't mean what it seems to say. Would you agree with that? God is stating a fact here. Job chapter 1, verse 12. Let's reread that. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. And then here in chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. Some say that's God given permission to the devil to beat up on Job. That's not consistent with the revelation given to us in Jesus. So what is God doing here? God is simply stating a fact. By virtue of the fact that Job, like all of us, was born into a fallen race in a fallen earth, he was already under the devil's power. We could do a whole lesson on that. The devil's the god of this world, small g. Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness, saying he'd give him all the authority of the kingdoms of this world if Jesus would only bow down and worship him? The devil says, it was delivered to me The authority of this world was delivered to the devil by Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he's the god of this world, small g. We're born into a fallen race on a fallen earth that is controlled by the devil. That's why a new birth is necessary, so we can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son. God isn't giving the devil permission to beat up on Job. That makes no sense. He's stating a fact. He's already in your power. Now, if what happened, well, let me say this before I say that. Sometimes from these two conversations here, people get the idea that it's almost like you and I live on some cosmic checkerboard. God and the devil are playing each other, and we're the pawns that are getting moved around here. God makes a move, then the devil makes a move, then God makes a move, and then the devil jumps God, and then God kings the devil. I haven't played checkers in a while. I don't remember all the rules of it. And I can see where if all you knew, if the only scripture we had was Job 1 and 2, you'd have to forget everything I just said. But we don't just have Job 1 and 2. We got another hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pages. So if what happened to Job is not some kind of cosmic checkerboard game between God and the devil with us as the pawns, then what is this? What is this? How many of you would agree? This is kind of weird. I mean, I'm not being disrespectful, but really, there's nothing like it in the scripture. Nowhere else. Like I say, you're going to have to read it to see if that's so or not, but I read the book. There's nothing like this. A face-to-face conversation with God about one person? What is this? It seems kind of weird. What is going on here? Now, remember what we've already said. To properly interpret any scripture in the Bible, you must first determine what it would have meant to the people to whom the words were first written or spoken. That's why I emphasize that. You got to figure out who wrote it, who did they write it to, and why did they write it. Job is the earliest book of the Bible, we've already said that, written to give Israel hope while they were in bondage in Egypt. But it was written for another purpose as well. It was written to show them that there is an adversary at work in the earth, a being who challenges God. The Old Testament doesn't say very much about the devil. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You can get a Strong's Concordance and look it up and see if I'm telling the truth or not. The Old Testament says very little about the devil. The name Satan, which means adversary in the Hebrew, it's found 19 times in the Old Testament. That's all, 19 times. And 14 of the times are here in the book of Job. That means it's only Satan, the name Satan, is only found 5 other times in the entire Old Testament. Most of the time the word is used, it's here in the book of Job. Now, that's not an accident. Remember I told you last week that hope appears bunches of times in the book of Job? That's how I know it's a book of hope. Well, Satan is mentioned in the book of Job 14 times. That's more than all the other times in the Old Testament put together. Job, it's the earliest written revelation from God to men, and it's the first revelation of how Satan works behind the scenes to undermine God as he seeks to entice men to join him in rebellion against God. How many of you know the devil mounted a rebellion against God in eternity past, and he lured a bunch of the angels with him? We could do a whole lesson on that. We've talked about that before. But we just read here in these two conversations that Satan's goal in afflicting Job was what? To get him to renounce God. Okay, everybody with me? His goal in your life is what? To get you to renounce God, to join him in rebellion. The devil is wanting to get, he's not there to perfect Job for some sovereign purpose known only to God. God and the devil are not working together. The devil is not God's chastening agent. Why would the devil want to help his arch enemy do his job? I mean, if we would just think. But I digress. Okay. Satan's goal was to draw Job away from God by destroying his blessings. Now, Moses, when Israel wanders in the wilderness, he's going to go back to Egypt. He's going to lead Israel out of bondage in Egypt. They're going to go to the edge of the promised land, refuse to go in, and then they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You all remember that. During that 40-year period, Moses is going to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. One of the first revelations in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, don't turn there, that's where Satan, through the serpent, tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. And we get a more detailed description of how the devil works to influence people through thoughts. But the purpose of this revelation here, this conversation between God and the devil, this is the first place in the Bible God told his people, there's an adversary who's working to undermine me and to get you to join him in rebellion. This is the first place it appears in the Bible. The purpose of this revelation about Satan is not to tell us that I, God, sometimes use the devil to afflict my people. The purpose is to say the devil can't do anything that's too much for me to handle. God introduces the idea that there is a devil who is at work, but it's not bigger than me. That's one of the purposes of the book of Job. That's why I called this lesson God, Job, and the Devil. God was revealing in the book of Job that there is an adversary who works against me and will work on you to get you to renounce God, but he's not bigger than me. In Job, God was showing his people Israel this wicked being who led a rebellion against me, enticing numerous angels to join him, this being who lured Adam and man in Adam to rebel against me, which produced all the hell and heartache that's presently in this world, this being is not bigger than me. Did you know that's what Job is about? That's what Job is about, among other things. Now, Job, one of the purposes of the book of Job is to show God's people, Israel, in bondage. They've been in bondage for 400 years. Many of them have gone into idol worship. God's about to pull them out of that bondage, take them back to the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's beginning to prepare them to live as his people. It's a book of hope. I'll set you free. And it's a book of instruction. There is a being who is at work against me, and he does wreak havoc, but he's not bigger than me. God is called the Almighty 31 times in the book of Job. You can count it up. He's called Almighty, the Almighty, 31 times. Almighty, if you look that up in the Hebrew, it's that word Shaddai. We talked about El Shaddai. El is God. El Shaddai. We talked about that a few lessons ago. God is called the Almighty or Shaddai 31 times in the book of Job. That's more than all the other times in the Old Testament put together. He's called Shaddai 17 other times in the Old Testament. He's called Shaddai 31 times in the book of Job. That's significant, friends, that he's called Almighty so much in the book of Job. Shaddai means mighty, and the name emphasizes God's power. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one, and it emphasizes God's ability to handle any situation that confronts his people. So here in a book where a man suffers greatly at the hands of the devil, God is calling himself the one who can handle anything that comes your way. Now, the Septuagint, remember the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it translates the word Shaddai as Pantocrator. Now, I'm not telling you that to impress you with Greek and Hebrew words. There's significance in this. Pantocrator, it's two words, pan, which means all, and kratos, which means power. Pantocrator means all-powerful. And that word, that name is used for the Lord in the New Testament, all-powerful. but it means all ruling, all powerful, and it depicts God as absolute, universal, and sovereign. Now, we discussed sovereign a few weeks ago. Sovereign means all powerful and the highest authority. When we say God is sovereign, it means he's all powerful and he's the highest authority. See, people explain Job by saying stuff like this. Well, God is sovereign, you know, and he can do what's best. Or he can do whatever he wants because he knows what's best. Even if it's bad, it's really good because God is sovereign. You've all heard that. Once again, I say it as respectfully as I can. That's incorrect. Look the word sovereign up. You see what it means. It doesn't mean arbitrary or capricious. It doesn't mean changeable. It means all-powerful and the highest authority. See, like I say, people try to explain Job by saying God's sovereign, he can do whatever he wants. If it's bad, it's good because he's God and he knows best. But friends, the original readers of the book of Job would have never gotten that out of the book of Job. That's why I emphasize you have to figure out who wrote it, who they wrote it to, and why were they writing? Because the book cannot mean something to us that it would not have meant to the people to whom it was first written. If you'd have gone to the Hebrew people to whom Moses presented the book of Job and said, well, this is the story about God afflicting one of his choicest servants, letting the devil beat up on him because he's got a purpose and we just have to trust, they'd have laughed at you. Because they have just been delivered by the mighty power of Shaddai out of bondage, and he has told them, there's a being in this earth who tried to afflict you, but I'm bigger than him. That's the message of Job. Did you know that? Job does show God's sovereignty, but not because God allowed the devil to afflict Job. God's sovereignty is shown in the book of Job through his conquering of evil. Go to Job 42. I only read part of that verse earlier in the lesson. Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God's sovereignty is shown, his all-powerfulness, if I can say it that way, in that he released Job from captivity and restored to him what he lost at the hand of the devil two times over. Now, you might say, well, his kids are dead, and I'd say you're exactly right. That's where you need to have an eternal perspective. Job is reunited with his kids now, is he not? Unless somebody in the group went to hell. I mean, there's lots we could say, but praise the Lord. Okay. Now, while we're here in Job 42, let me read the next verse. Then came there unto Job all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Now, a lot in this verse we could talk about, but let's talk about that phrase that is screaming at us, and that would be, the Lord brought evil on Job. What do we do with that? Well, personally, I just take scissors, and I cut stuff like that out of the butt. No, I'm kidding. Hopefully you know I'm kidding. I mean, it says right there, the Lord brought all this evil on him. Well, my first question would be, which is it, God or the devil? Well, the devil allowed, God allowed the devil. God's got him on a leash. Cliches, cliches, cliches. I've had people challenge me with this verse, that this verse proves that God brought the evil that befell Job on Job. That can't be the case. It cannot be the case. Why? Well, consider. Job's property was taken from him without his permission. We're going to read it in just a minute. But his flocks, his oxen and his camels were stolen. His children were taken in death. Job lost his property, and his health was taken. Job lost property, family, and health without his permission, without compensation. Now, if I came to your house tonight, let's say you had a massive art collection worth all kinds of money, and I came to your house tonight and took it because I liked the pictures and brought them to my house, we would call that stealing. And we'd be right. Unless I paid you for them, if I take them without your permission and no compensation, that's called stealing. Now, did you know the Bible tells us not to steal? Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Did you know that God holds us morally accountable for stealing? 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10 says, no thieves will enter the kingdom of God. So, okay, he tells us not to steal, take someone else's property without their permission or compensation. He holds us morally responsible for doing it, but he does it. Can you see? That makes absolutely no sense. Okay? Is everybody with me? I mean, if you're not, just pretend, because it's 9 o'clock. I mean, if you want to get out. Okay. What is this? God did not steal from Job. God did not bring evil on Job. The devil did. And the original readers would have understood that. It was a common Hebrew idiom to use a causative verb when a permissive sense was intended. We've talked about this before. I mean, that's one thing about teaching. I know teaching is tedious, but people desperately need teaching. Desperately need teaching. In the Hebrew language, God was said to do what he only allowed. It's an idiom. We have idioms in our language. If I said to you, it's raining cats and dogs outside, nobody would run to the window to see if they could see a dog fall from the sky. Nobody would run to the window to see if they could see a cat fall from the sky. Why? I've truly said it's raining cats and dogs. That's what I said. But you understand the language. That's an idiom. The words don't mean what they would normally mean. I'm saying it's raining heavily. I'm really saying it's raining cats and dogs, but it's an idiom. I'm saying it's raining heavily. Well, every language has idioms. And in the Hebrew language, causative verbs, you remember verbs? Nouns, verbs, adjectives. Causative verbs are action verbs. God was said to do what he in fact only allowed. Now, it really does say the Lord brought evil on Job. It says that. You can look it up in the Hebrew. It says that. But the Hebrews understood that's an idiom. And they heard God allowed evil to come on Job. It's a big difference. Now, we've talked about this before. You got to remember everything we've said about the phrase God allowed. For most of us, I wish I could erase it from your brains because it's so loaded with religious stuff. Oh, well, the Lord allowed. And what we mean by that is he was for it or behind it in some way. God will allow me to rob the quick shop on the way home tonight, won't he? Is he for it or behind? Oh, the Lord allowed it. No. Well, praise the Lord. It's 9 o'clock. I can't fool around. Okay. So it literally does say that the Lord brought evil on Job, but the original writers would have, or the original readers and hearers would have understood it to mean God allowed. But remember, that doesn't mean God was for it or behind it in any way. The Hebrews would have never heard it that way. We do because we got all this religious tradition built up in our minds. They wouldn't have heard it that way. Now, remember this. We discussed this a few weeks ago. Old Testament writers often connected destructive events with God, not because God was the cause of them, but to help Israel and the nations see that there are no other gods and there's no other power besides God. Do you remember when we talked about that? If not, pretend. It hurts my feelings if I think you didn't hear what I said. The Old Testament writers, see, remember, this is hard for us to understand because we live in a world that's the three greatest religions in the world are monotheistic, worship one God, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. They all worship one God. But back in Bible days, the whole world was polytheistic. Everybody worshiped idols except for Israel, and they were barely out of idol worship. They struggled with it. So in the Old Testament, one of God's main goals was to show everybody there are no other gods. I am the only God, Almighty God. So writers would connect events under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They would connect things that God did not do with God to help people understand. Well, there's so much we could say about that. Let me leave that and just stick with the outline because we still got a lot. Old Testament writers connected destructive events with God, not because God was the cause of them, but to help Israel see that there's no other God and no other power equal to God. Israel was in bondage in idol-worshiping Egypt, and they struggled with idols themselves. And God is giving them a revelation here that there's a being who's challenging me in the earth. And Israel could have easily concluded that the devil is equal to God. Oh, we get it. God is telling us he's here, but there's this other God, the bad God and the good God. A lot of societies had that theology, a bad God and a good God. So the emphasis in Job is on I am the only God. I am the only power. I am God Almighty. Nothing happens that I don't know about before it happens. No one is bigger than me, including this adversary I'm telling you about. See, why would there be this freaky little throne room scene, if I can say that respectfully? Because you all agreed with me earlier that it is weird. Why would the Holy Spirit inspire Moses to write about this conversation between God and the devil? I'll tell you exactly why. To communicate to the readers, I already know about it before it happens. Not, I did it, or I commissioned it, or I permitted it, but I know. Nothing happens without my knowledge. Do you see that? It's hard to hear this without all the religious ideas infiltrating, but I really challenge you to think this through. As we said earlier, there's so much we don't understand about a face-to-face interaction between God and the devil as it's recorded here, but it wasn't recorded to scare us or to confuse us. How do I know? Because the Old Testament was written to give men hope. It scares and confuses us because we impose outside interpretations on the book of Job. We come to the book of Job with the idea already in our head, well, God allowed it because he had a sovereign purpose. The devil is God's devil, and he's got him on a leash. See, it records, this stuff is recorded to show men that nothing takes God by surprise, and everything is subject to God, and nothing happens outside of his ultimate control. Nothing, no one is bigger than God. That's the revelation given in Job. Nothing's bigger than me. See, he's introducing to them the Bible's progressive revelation. God has gradually revealed things until we have the full light revealed in Jesus Christ. God, in the earliest book, revealed, no matter what bondage you're in, I'll set you free. And then he reveals to him, there is a being who's working behind the scenes to entice you to rebel with him against me, but he's not bigger than me. I know all about what he's going to do before he does it, and I can cause it to serve my purposes. That's the point of the book of Job. Now, let me make some points clear before we move on here. Man, I really got to fly. At this point, we need to make some things clear about the events and circumstances of life. Many of us have the idea that everything that happens has a direct or an immediate cause behind it. Either God did it or the devil did it. A lot of people, I had a situation this week where something bad happened and the people were sure the devil did it. Well, it's good they're not crediting God, But is the devil really interested in the carburetor of your car? I don't even know if cars still have carburetors, but, you know, and I understand when the car isn't working right, you're mad and you want to yell at something, so let's yell at the devil. But a lot of things, friends, just happen. Just happen. I told you this before. My brother Richard, the one who played the lead guitar, he had to go to work. He didn't become a Christian until he was like 43. And I remember one time we were at my mom's, we were having a meal together, and he's a rank heathen, you know, big in the music scene in St. Louis, snorting cocaine, you know, sleeping with women. He wouldn't mind me telling you this because, I mean, you know the life. And he's sitting at the table, and he had a courier job at that time, part-time job, and he had some package that had to be delivered at a certain time. It was critical that it get there. Well, he had a flat tire, but he had a flat tire right by a Dobbs Auto Center, and he was able to roll in, and he didn't have his wallet, but somehow the guy let him, you know, pay later. He fixed the tire for him, and he got the thing delivered on time. And I can still see that because it got me to thinking, you know, if he was a Christian telling that story, everything would have been the devil and God. Well, the devil caused me to have a flat tire because he knew I had to get this to the place on time. But then God made me roll right into this Dobbs Auto thing. And then the devil made me leave my wallet at home. But then God gave me favor with this guy. Isn't that true? Isn't that how we talk? Now, I'm not making fun of anybody, but I want you to see something here. It occurred to me, well, you know, I'm looking at him thinking, I've told him about this. He knows about this. I'm looking at him thinking, you're not acknowledging God or the devil. So who caused your trouble and who helped you? And it got me to thinking, maybe it just happened. Sometimes things go right, sometimes things go wrong. Does that make sense? Now, I know that almost sounds like blasphemy, but things just happen. Here's what I mean by that. Certain processes were set in motion at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, which are still being played out today. When Adam disobeyed God, sin and death entered the world and the human race. We're not looking up verses, we don't have the time. But a sin nature developed in man, and as a result, human beings now demonstrate the characteristics of the devil. And God did not rescind free will just because of the changes in mankind. Men are able to freely express their sin natures with all the resulting choices, behaviors, and consequences of those behaviors and choices. When God made the earth, he set numerous natural laws in motion. The law of gravity, there's the first law of thermodynamics. You know, I don't know, I'm no scientist, but you know what I mean. He set natural laws in motion, but they too were corrupted by sin. There's now a curse in the earth, the curse of death, which has resulted in killer storms, drought, famine, earthquakes, and other natural disasters. Those are all here because of sin. Now, you take the free wills of generations of corrupt men and the corrupted natural processes which have been working since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago, you take corrupted men, corrupted natural processes, and you got a lot of not good things happening. Now, the devil is ultimately behind all the trouble because he is the first rebel in the universe. And he is the one who enticed Adam and Eve to sin, which brought death into this world. But friends, Satan does not directly cause every hardship. You might say, well, how do you know? I'd say to you, you show me in the Bible. Anything even close to that. There's nothing like that. Christians give the devil way too much credit. You know, we're either on one side of the ditch or the other. We either don't believe in him or nothing about him, or everything's the devil. Everything's the devil. I mean, this person that was telling me this story, they exalted the devil way more than they did God because they talked about the devil did this and the devil's doing that. And the devil, you know, I'm thinking, where's God in all this? Let me just consider the destruction in Job's life. I'm not going to read it because we don't have time here. Go back to Job chapter 1. Maybe we can do it real quick here. Want to get you home in time for the ninth inning. Job chapter 1. Okay, we have the first conversation between God and the devil. That comes to an end. Verse 13. Job 1:13, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I am the only one escaped alone to tell you. First thing that happens to Job after this conversation with God, the Sabaeans attacked and took Job's oxen, his donkeys, and killed his servants. Now the Sabaeans, there were actually people called Sabaeans. They were nomads from the deserts of Arabia. If I had a map, I could show you all this. But what are they doing here? Well, they're fallen men who are acting like their father, the devil. Do you know there's two families? Family of God and the family of the devil? 1 John 3rd chapter, verse 10 tells us that. They're acting like their father, the devil, who kills, steals, and destroys. They're living out the processes that were set in motion at the fall of man, if I can say it that way. Okay, verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The next thing that happens, the fire of God falls and kills all of Job's sheep and the servants tending the sheep. Now you might say, well, what is that? Was God throwing fire down? No. Job's flocks were struck by lightning. Now you might say, how do you know that? The ancients considered thunder to be the voice of God and lightning to be the fire of God. I could show you that in various books. It makes sense. Before they understood, we know what lightning is. It's electrical currents going through the clouds. If we would just think, I've had people afraid that God was going to throw fire down. I got a whole lesson on the fire of God. Well, okay, I digress. So then he loses his sheep. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I'm the only one left to tell you. Then the Chaldeans attacked. The Chaldeans were marauders from beyond the Euphrates River, fallen men displaying their fallen natures. Then verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the desert and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then a windstorm blows in. If I could show you, here's us. I know people that are listening that won't be here to see. I got my left hand here, and I got my right hand next to it. Us is the left hand. The right hand, this is all desert. Job lived in a desert region next to a desert. Guess where bandits hid out? In the desert, because nobody would pursue them in there. Guess what deserts have? Horrible windstorms called sandstorms. In a fallen earth, if you live by a desert, you're going to have the consequences of certain natural processes set in motion at the fall of man, potentially affecting your life. Killer storms from the desert and marauding bands of robbers who hide out in the desert. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. And then, don't read it, but if we drop down into chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the devil afflicted Job with boils all over his body. Now, disease is in the earth because of Adam's sin. If you get sick, it doesn't mean the devil gave you a disease necessarily. He is the indirect cause of it as the first rebel. Now, the New Testament does tell us that Satan is sometimes the direct cause of sickness. Okay, did the devil tell the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans to rob Job? Can the devil manipulate lightning and strike sheep? Or can he cause storms that kill people? Well, actually, those questions are not addressed in Job, and they really don't need to be answered. It doesn't matter. Would you rather be hit by a tornado, a Category 5 tornado that's a result of natural processes set in motion at the fall? Or would you rather be hit by a tornado directly caused by the devil? I pick neither. And that's the right answer. So it doesn't really matter. That, do you see what I'm saying? That's the point I'm making. God's revelation to his people in Job is this. calamity is present in this earth because there is a rebel and a rebellion in progress, but none of it is bigger than me. The Sabaeans and the Chaldeans took Job's wealth. Well, God gave it back to him two times over. A killer storm destroyed his sons and daughters' lives. Now, I'm not minimizing the loss or the pain of that, but even death is not a hopeless situation in the hands of Almighty God. Is that right?
Right.
My mother's in heaven. Her body's in the grave. She is fully alive, and her body's coming out of the grave at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know how to look at everything, friends. You've got to look at it in terms of the Bible. God's revelation to his people is there. See, this is his first revelation to his people. I'm going to set you free from bondage. But there is an adversary, and he is going to bring mayhem into your life, but it's not bigger than me. Now, none of us really care about Job. All we want to know is this. Why did it happen to Job, and why will it happen to me? Or will it happen to me? You know, people, in trying to explain why this happened to Job, try to look for what Job did wrong. I've heard a lot of lessons on what Job did wrong, because the thinking is, if I know what he did wrong and I don't do what he did wrong, then I won't have the kind of trouble he had. And one of the things people say is, well, Job's hedge was down. Have you ever heard that? I've heard plenty of lessons on Job's hedge was down, because the devil in chapter 1 said to the Lord, he only served you because you bless him. You've made a hedge around him and around his house and all that he has. The point there is not Job's hedge was down. The devil wasn't talking about that. The point is, the devil was just saying, look, he's blessed, he's protected. We'll talk about this more in next week's lesson, so I'm just going to rush through this. But the first readers of the book of Job would have never come to the conclusion that, ooh, something bad happened. I must have a hole in my hedge. or my head. Satan said, Satan is saying, you've blessed God in everything, that's why he's serving you. It has nothing to do with, oh, your hedge has got a hole in it. The purpose of Job is not to explain why bad happens or even how the devil gets through the hedge of protection. Its purpose is to tell people living in a sin-cursed earth, nothing is bigger than God. It's a book of hope written to give Israel hope in Egypt. It has nothing to do with God sending suffering, allowing suffering, or testing us and purging us with suffering. God and the devil are not in a cosmic game to see which side people will pick. We're not pawns in a cosmic chess game. God is gathering a family through the redemption provided at the cross, and he's causing everything to serve that purpose, even attacks carried out by the devil. We got a lot more to talk about. We'll talk next week. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I ask you to help us see more and more clearly the way things really are. Not the way religion says they are, not the way our own flawed thinking says they are, not the way the devil says they are, but the way you say they are. And what you say is, it's not bigger than you. You are Almighty God, and we praise you and thank you and acknowledge you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for your patience. Praise the Lord.